How many lives are dead in Christ right now? How many of us here are captive prisoners of our lusts, of our compulsions, of our addictions? We're just as trapped spiritually, not physically. How do we train for this warfare, John? We have gifts. God helps us. When we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, each and every one of us in this room received a weapon. I'm using military metaphors. I understand that. But you each got a gift. Do you even know what your gift is? You have a weapon. Is it a rifle? Is it a cannon? Is it a hand grenade? Is it love? Is it peace? Is it generosity? Is it teaching? Is it edifying? They're your gifts. Corporately, we're in this battle together. And I know Paul used a lot of analogies with organisms. We're an organism. Talked about the arm, the leg, the feet, the eyes, and they're all important. Our gifts are all important. You know how many gifts are in here? Do you have any idea how many gifts are in here? Are we using those gifts for the service of God and His army? Are we using those gifts corporately in the neighborhood of Levittown? Are we using these gifts individually in our fellowship with one another, edifying one another, and if necessary, even giving reproach and reproof to one another? Are we discipling one another? They're our gifts. We're in this battle together. And we must, all right, John, we got this gift, but how do we energize these gifts? You do it a few ways. Number one, you got to get into the Word. You got to get into the Word. Let the Word revive you in your gifts. Remind you of your gifts. You got to have communion with God. And communion with God corporately, which we're doing right now, but how much communion of God are you doing individually? Once a day? Twice a day? Our God is a relational being. What He wants from us more than anything else is a relationship. He doesn't want our sacrifices. He doesn't want, what He wants is us totally surrendering to Him, totally sacrificing Him, totally being obedient to Him, and totally serving Him. That's what He wants. Let's not get into this 911 mentality. God, I need You. I need You. Think about your own personal relationships, whether they're family or friends. And you know, when any time that Dan calls, he's looking for something. Sorry, Dan. Pastor Dan, sorry. But you see where I'm going with this? How many times did the nation of Israel call on God? And when did they call on God? When they were in trouble. And what did God do? He turned His back sometimes. He chastised them. He disciplined them. Our communion God has to be fully engaged. Those of us who have been in the military, wherever we were in a situation, we were always in direct contact with our command post. We had the communications. I think when I was in the service, we didn't quite have the communications they have now. We didn't have smoke signals. But they weren't quite as good as now. But that was strictly important. And it was two reasons why you had that communication. One, you got contact with somebody that can help you. And the second part, it was really reassuring. Because you had this ability to call for help if you needed it and have a dialogue. And when you did this, communications was about intelligence. What was the latest happening? Where were the enemy? What were they doing? What kind of weapons do they have? What kind of tactics do they have? That information we only get is when we get into the Word of God and when we have communion with God. The other thing that we must, constantly stir up our gifts, and Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:22, Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Why is that important, to keep ourselves pure? If we want to be approved by God and serve God, we have to have a good relationship with God. Morally, and how we conduct ourselves in our relationships, in our family, our friends. Doctrinally, we need to know the truth. Mentally, what is the condition of our mind? Are we encouraging? Are we enthusiastic? Are we optimistic? And how we serve our ministries. Are we fully engaged in our ministries? Or are we just going through the motions? Or are we just going through the actions? You know, in the military, we had a training manual. In the Marine Corps, we had a training manual for everything. We had a training manual, how to read the training manual. Here's our training manual. This is our training manual. Everything we got to know about the three fronts we're fighting, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is in here. It's in here. But you have to read the word. You have to hear the word. You have to study the word. You have to meditate on the word. You have to memorize the word. You have to apply the word. You have to share the word. And you have to pray the word. That's what you have to do. That's the manual. You're not going to learn anything if you just look at it. That's a good manual. A lot I can learn in there. You know, I might need that today. Geez, I wish I looked at that manual. It's right here. You got to open the book and get into the word of God. It's the only way you're going to have, and we're going to get in one of the other keys, is how rightly you divide this word. The third principle Paul teaches us, Paul was never ashamed of our Lord or the battle in which he waged with our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says to Timothy, and he's saying to us right now, 2,000 years ago, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We should always let the world know who we are, whose we belong," grammar might be wrong, "but whom we serve." Who are we? Who are we? Who do we belong to? And whom do we serve? Paul was never ashamed of that. He was never ashamed of Christ. And we can interchange, I like it interchanged to help the understanding here, ashamed as opposed to being confident. Let's put it in a positive. Paul was confident of his God. Paul was confident of being a minister, a possible apostle of God. And Paul was never, never ashamed of the gospel. He was confident of the gospel. If you follow in the book of Acts, and he must have been a terror. I mean, he must have been. I can understand why the rabbis in the synagogue, when they saw Paul coming, oh boy, we're in trouble. He was so passionate about Christ. And here, Paul, in the initial Christianity, was feared by the church of God. And God took him and used him in an incredible way. An incredible way in spreading the word of God throughout, really, the world at that time. What happens when we don't have confidence? And we're engaged in this battle. We don't do anything. We stand still. You know, in combat, and in you know, what is there's no, you know, fear. Make no mistake about it. You're in constant fear when you're in actual war. But you learn how to control that fear. You learn how to deal with that fear. You know what cowardice is? It's not fear. Cowardice is when you can't manage your fear, that it overcomes you, it disables you. Are we going to desert God? When you're not engaged, you're deserting. If we're all in the foxhole and we have our weapons, and we're all doing what we need with our gifts, and you look down that foxhole and you see one of your brothers or sisters that's not engaged, when you're not engaged, make no mistake about it, you're deserting God. There's no halfway. You're either with God or you're against God. You've got to be fully engaged. The fourth principle. We must be sure of what we believe. I talked about this before, and we hear it, and I know you read about it. Everybody says, what is faith? What is faith? Do I have enough faith? And everybody measures their faith. Oh, I need more faith. I got to increase my faith. I'm too weak. Your faith isn't weak. Your perception of God is small. That's the issue. Your direct relationship to God is your faith in Him. If you have a small God, you got a small ally. You got a big God, He can do anything for you. When I was in the service, we had what's called the Jolly Roger. I don't know if anybody ever heard that term before. Some of the guys in the military heard the Jolly Roger. Well, what it was a C-130, and just loaded to the gills with all kinds of ammunition, 50 caliber, and literally, when you called in the Jolly Roger for assistance or help, so much firepower was thrown against the enemy that literally it immobilized them. And when you're in that environment, you know you can get on that communication and say, we need Jolly Roger and we need him now. There's a lot of confidence and assurance with that. Because you know there's no enemy out there to overcome. Well, let me tell you something. You've got the biggest Jolly Roger ever. You got Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world, and the savior of this world. He's your Jolly Roger. Why should you be afraid of anything? Yes, we can lose our physical bodies, but we can never lose our salvation. Ever. That's reassuring to me, and it should be reassuring to you. You know, the other thing is, are you willing to take the effort, make the effort? So one of the disciplines is we must be willing to put forth the effort. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul's telling us, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to take the props. Are you putting forth the effort? Are you putting forth the sacrifice? You know, our mission is clear. In the military, even right now, in the conflict we have, in the work we're doing in Iraq and Afghanistan, the mission is to the world, and to us and the Americans, as reported in the papers, is kind of confused. What is that mission? What is our goal? God doesn't take any chances with that. Let me tell you what our mission is. It's clear and it's precise. It's Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus Christ, as his disciples, says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time. It's pretty clear to me. Any doubt there what he's saying? That's pretty clear. We know what our mission is, right? Okay. What's the objective? Jesus gives us two more. Love your Father with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love one another. That's it. That's our mission. He told us our mission and how we are to work in regards in our value system to each other and how we love God and how we love one another. And I guess it could be debated how much you love God and how much I love God. But where I see a neglect is how much we love each other. That's, to me, if we want to look, and I'll be the first one to say I'm guilty as charged. Do we love one another as Christ loved us? Two commandments he gave us. Love God, the Father, and love each other. And he also said, well, Jesus, how will they know we're going to be following your disciples? What did he say? By love. Are we loving? Are we loving one another? Are we loving everyone in this room? Are we encouraging one another? Are we discipling one another? Are we supporting each other during trials and tribulations? Are we teaching one another? Edifying? That's why we have a corporate environment. You know, God's providence and wisdom knows that this battle is a hard battle. You try to fight it independently, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to need help. That's why God set it up that we got to belong to a corporate body, and that's Oxford Valley Chapel for us. It's Oxford Valley Chapel. He knows we need this encouragement. He knows we need the fellowship. So I'll get into this a little more depth later on, but this is a resource for us as our corporate body that I think we're really not maximizing that potential. The sixth principle is we must rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, Paul's telling us, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To divide the word of truth properly, we must separate ourselves from iniquity. The original Greek that means this, to divide, is to really have a straight line. And they used it for the engineers when they would design it so that it would be a straight line. And what God is saying here, and Paul's telling Timothy, the best way you can stay engaged and know you're going in the right way is get straight with the word. You got to understand it, and it's happening right now. Pastor Dan mentioned it, the emerging church. There's a lot of different persuasions that distort the word, that are not rightly dividing the word. It entices us. You know, you get on the TV and turn on the cable stations, and I cannot believe when I see tens of thousands of people in these auditoriums and getting their ears tickled, because that's what they want to hear. We're not a big church here, but we're a faithful church. We're faithful to the word. And that's one of the reasons that attracted me to this church, is that we are faithful to the word, and we stay on the word. We're not tickled. Pastor Dan never tells us what we want to hear. In fact, he challenged us over the last 10 weeks. So we can't charge Pastor Dan of tickling our ears. We were shot. And that's okay. We deserved it. We deserved it. The seventh principle. We must do two essential things in our relation to the fight. And Paul tells Timothy this. And Paul knew he was going to die shortly. He said, "Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I was faithful to God." They're the principles. Our mission's clear. Now, how do we apply this, what we're talking about? Early on, when I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I was being discipled, a gentleman told me that, and it rang home for me, and I'd like to pass it on to you because it helps me. See, the problem the war we're in, we could forget about it. We're not reminded of it. When you're in a real war, you're reminded of it constantly by body bags. Where are we reminded of it? We have to remind ourselves. So what he told me is this. He said, "John, the moment you wake up, hear this, the shot, to remind you that you're in a war. You're in a battle. It's work for me. It reminds me. And the next thing I say, oh God, oh Lord, please empower me today to overcome the temptations of the world, my flesh, and the devil." Every day. reminds me I'm engaged in the war. Let's remind each other that we're engaged in that war constantly. The other thing that God tells us to is put on the armor of God. Because of time, I'm not going to elaborate on those specific things. We've been taught this, and we should know these things. But I can't imagine anybody going into combat that is not armed, is not wearing a helmet, not wearing a flak jacket, not having the equipment. Are you going into battle every morning without the armor of God? Are you going naked into that battle? Your chance of survival is pretty thin. You're raising the probability that you will be a casualty of that battle by doing so. Do you have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit? If I had a commercial tag for us, I would say something like this. The armor of God, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. You will definitely be a casualty that day. Maybe not mortally wounded, but incapacitated, discouraged, not willing to share the gospel with people at work, not willing to share the gospel with the neighbor, not willing to share the gospel with your family and friends. Whether you know it or not, you're a prisoner. You were captured, made immobilized. One of the things horrible, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had the honor of providing security for the prisoners of war when they left Vietnam down at the Naval Base. And I had a chance to meet one of those gentlemen really closely, and he's a Christian. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. So what he's saying to me, I had no clue. But what he did say was this. I said to him, he was in prison war for 7 years. 7 years. He lost his wife. He lost his family. For 7 years, what kept him engaged was his communion with God. And he told me that. How I survived was my faith in God and knowing that in this war I was fighting, where I was to serve, was in that prison camp, ministering to the other men in that prison camp. Sustained. We too have that opportunity. Let me review those seven principles once again. First one, we must recognize what kind of fight we are involved in. It's a three-front war. The flesh, the heart, and the devil. We must continually stir up the gifts of God given to us and put on the armor of God. We must be sure of what we believe. We must be willing to put forth the effort. We must rightly divide the word of truth, and we must do two essential things in our relationship to that fight. Finish it and stay faithful. I want to finish up with 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. And Hezekiah, king of Judah at the time, if you recall, Assyrians were besieging Judah. And Hezekiah says this to his followers. And I think he's talking to us now as well. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Israel, of Assyria. We can superimpose the things of this world, the flesh, and the devil, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord of God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people, the nation of Israel, was enlightened by that. It applies to us right now. We have a big God who we serve, and a faithful God who will assist us in this battle. This is our base camp. In the Marine Corps, we had a base camp. And the purpose of that base camp was multifold. The first one was a place to call home. We had security there. You could rest. It was where we got refreshed. We got nourished. We got resupplied. We cleaned our weapons. We went through retraining. We learned new tactics. We learned what the enemy was doing. This is our base camp. It's our base camp, right here. In here, we do triage. Some of us in here, you don't know it, but you do it. A lot of people did it for me when I first came here. It's ministered to me. I was bleeding. I was spiritually bleeding. And you gave me triage. You helped me be healed. There's medics in here. There's corpsmen in here. There's logistics personnel in here that help us, resupply us, strengthen us. This is our base camp. We couldn't wait to get back to our base camp. I almost fell off. We couldn't wait. Can you wait to get back here on Sundays? This is the base camp. This is where we get refreshed. On a personal note, I'd like to end, is that I had the honor and the privilege to serve our country as a captain of the United States Marine Corps. I like to say now, I'd rather be a private in the Army of God than a captain in the United States Marine Corps. Thank you.